of the questions that I got. Our question box is still back there. We're going to do a little study. Some of the things I shared with you this afternoon are probably going to be a little bit, I say new. They're not new as a new, but they may be new to you. Say, well, Brother Woods, I don't know if they'll be new or not. Well, they may not, but I will tell you some of the things have been things that have challenged me recently and that I've had to work on how to express it. And these are things that just recently I've been working on thinking about, putting some time with. And I want to answer a question and take this afternoon to do that. I'm going to read the question, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ being the revelation of God, the one that reveals God to us. Jesus, the revealer of the invisible God. And I want to walk you through some scriptures. Now, this is a study, so I need you to really just pay attention. We're going to do some things, and we're going to talk about how this, hopefully I'm going to get to it, how this winds up in eternity. And there's some things there that I want to share with you as well. And this is one of those sermons that just kind of helps you, I believe, to be able to understand better some things in the scripture, understand better our faith, what we believe, and what God is doing in our life. You know, this wonderful Trinity is wonderful. I'm glad God's a triune God. It's wonderful. But sometimes just how we express all that is not as easy as just saying it, is it? Amen. So some of this is connected with that. John chapter 1, this was the question. In John 1 and 18, when it says that nobody has seen God, does that mean that Moses saw God the Son, or that he only saw part of God the Father? I'm going to expand that question a little bit. That's the question, basically. John 1 and 18 says nobody has seen God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And, you know, we've got what appears to be a contradiction in Scripture. The Scripture clearly declares no man has seen God at any time. The Bible talks about God as being invisible. Is that not correct? He talks about Him as being the invisible God. The Bible even says at one point, no man can look upon God and live. Right. And so we've got this. And then yet, we have Moses seeing God. Yet we have Isaiah seeing God. And yet we have other things about the Scripture saying Jesus come and He has shown God and even declares that He is God. And so what does it mean that how do we deal with this contradiction? No man has seen God, and yet we're going to see the Lord. And that the Bible declares that men have seen God. So we need to, I think it was Job that said, yet in my flesh I shall see God, or something of that nature that I believe he says. So we need to, I want to talk about Jesus Christ as the revealer of God, and how do we put this together about no man has seen God, and then Jesus has declared God. We're going to start with a little exercise and read three verses. Now, John's gospel is written for a particular purpose. I've stated this before, and if you hold your finger in John chapter 1, real quick, flip over to the end of John chapter 20. End of John chapter 20, and it's the next to the last chapter. And we want to share with you why John wrote this book. This is a very interesting purpose. John writes his gospel for a particular purpose. Remember in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas sees Jesus Christ after his resurrection and says unto him, my Lord and my God. He calls him. He's my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And then John summarizes, he's now ending, and he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Now, what does the method John choose? John wants to reveal something to us about Jesus Christ. He wants to give us a message about Jesus Christ. And he does it by writing about signs. He says, and many more signs that Jesus did, which are not written in this book, but these are written, these signs. John takes signs and he writes about signs. And he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he writes for a double purpose. He says, I'm writing so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, indicating deity. And then secondly, that when you believe, you will have life through his name. So John says, John takes his method is to take signs, certain signs out of the ministry of Jesus, write about those signs, put them together in a narrative, in a gospel message, so that when you read it, it confirms you, it brings you to believe or confirms your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God among us, and that the result of you believing in him, the Son of God, is that you will have life. Glory to the Lamb of God. You will have life. So John's theme is the deity of Jesus Christ. Now we'll go back to the beginning of his gospel, and we're gonna read three verses, and then I did this at the convention very quickly, but not all of you were there, and I'm gonna put them together for you in a manner. It's not really unique. George G. Campbell Morgan did it, but I wanted to share it with you. Three verses, John 1:1. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the Greek word logos or logos, however you want to say it, and it is that idea of that which is revelation, revealing something, revealing what is there, is that which is spoken, and that which is giving expression to a thought or deed. And it says here John personifies it, and the Word we know, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ, and that we'll find that out momentarily. But we find out this threefold statement: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we go down to John 1:14. Now this is actually John, in the first 18 verses basically of his gospel, gives us a summary of what he's going to talk about during his gospel. And we come down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we go to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now I want you to notice the progression. We start off with this verse. We've got the Word. We got that Word being in the beginning. We got that Word with God, and that Word is God. And then we've got the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and us seeing and beholding this Word. And then we got a statement made about no man has seen God, but Jesus Christ has declared him unto us. Now, I want to put those together in a little bit of a unique way, if you will. And I want to say again, if you read John 1:1-18, it will give you sort of a summary of what his gospel is about. He starts out with this revelation of the Word, and then he mentions some things about John the Baptist coming, being sent from God, and then Jesus coming as light into the world and being revealed, and we're revealing God unto us, and becoming that revealer of God. And that's how John's gospel is going to flow. He starts out with a message about John the Baptist, and then he goes to how Jesus Christ is going to reveal God to us and coming to the end of the gospel. But let's put these three verses together. I'm going to reread them or quote them, if you will, and I want to put them together in a different way. First of all, I want to put John 1:1 with John 1:14. But I'm not going to change the scripture. I'm just going to reorder it a little bit. In the beginning was the Word. Now the Word was is a verb, and it's in the imperfect tense, which means continual action or existence. In this case, continual existence. There are some ways when we talk about something that happened in the past, we talk about something not as it was just a past event, but something that was happening and continues to happen even into the present. And the form of the verb will tell whether it's a one-time action or a continual action, and whether that continues into the present or if it was all and continuing then. So it's in that imperfect tense which suggests continual action. In the beginning was the Word, which means that the Word was existing, was in a state of existence, had already been in a state of existence, continues to be in a state of existence, has always existed. So when he didn't say, in the beginning the Word came to be. No. In the beginning was already existing in continuous form. Was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. John 1 and 14. Hallelujah. The eternal took on time and space. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. God has not always been flesh. He's always been the Word. But the Word hasn't always been flesh. The Word was in the beginning, but the Word becoming flesh, or the Word being flesh, was not in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning, but in time and in space, the Word became flesh. And the Word was with God and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word became flesh, and the Word was with God. That means and accepts this idea of fellowship and communion and personhood. He is with God, indicating more than one person. There's communion. In order for me to be with someone else or to with something, there has to be something besides me, if I can say it that way. I don't ever go around saying I'm with myself. That doesn't make any sense at all. No, but you can be with someone other than you, amen? And so we have the Word being with God, suggesting fellowship on an equal plane with another. And this is the eternal fellowship that existed between the Son or the Word and God the Father. The Word was with God. But here's the wonderful thing. That one who has eternal fellowship with the Word came down to have fellowship with us. He dwelt among us. Hallelujah. The eternal Word tabernacled himself among us. And then he goes on to say, and the Word was God. Indicating here, or he was deity. Indicating, here's the Word, eternal existence, eternal communion, and also he is eternally God. He is divine. The Word was God. And here's what he says in John 14, and we beheld his glory. Full of grace and truth. Yes. So put those two verses together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word was with God and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. And the Word was God, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You and I have beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God has shined in our hearts. Or the glory of God shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen the glory of God. John said in his epistle in chapter 1, he said our hands have handled our eyes have seen. Glory to God. We have tasted of the Word of life. Praise the Lamb of God. And that's a wonderful thing, that this eternally existing, invisible, untouchable, unseeable God became flesh, dwelt among us, and we get to see him. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. And behold his glory. Now I want to do it in just a little bit of a different way. I want to take and put together verse 1 with verse 2, if you will, and with verse 14, rather. And then I want to put together verse 1 with verse 18 as well. Let's do that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a statement about the Word and about his deity. He was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. And then we have the declaration in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. Put it together that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. Now, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he says, But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So here's this invisible God that nobody has seen. But the one that's in the bosom of the Father, He has come and He has declared Him. Now I want to make a statement about that and put that together, and then I want to go to some other scriptures. Jesus Christ is always the visible revelation of God. When God is revealed as a person, when God is revealed as a personality of, in that sense, in His being revealed, communicating to us, where He can communicate and talk with us and reveal Himself to us, and we can behold His glory, it is always in the person of Jesus Christ. The Son is the one that reveals the Father unto us. The Father did not become flesh and dwell among us. The Holy Spirit did not become flesh and dwell among us. Jesus, the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And that's important for us, and for us to understand that we have this eternal God, triune God, that three persons that exist. We never divide the substance, but we distinguish among the persons. We serve one God that exists in three persons. Don't divide the substance, but don't fail to distinguish among the persons. We distinguish the persons without dividing the substance. One God that exists in three persons. And when all of those are God, it's not necessary for all three to become flesh and dwell among you. Because God is God. There's only one God. All of His attributes are found within His one being. There's not three types of holiness. There's not four types of love. There's not five types of sanctification. There's not six types of peace. It's all in that one God, and all of the attributes of deity, all of the divine attributes dwell in this one being by God, and are shared. If I can say it that way, and the words sometimes fail us, that is that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all of deity resides in each of them and all of them together. So that Jesus is not one third God. The Father doesn't have something that the Son doesn't, that the Son has, doesn't have. The Father doesn't have this attribute, and the Son this attribute, and the Holy Spirit this attribute, and when we put them all together, we've got God. No, sir. We got one God, church, and that one God exists in three persons, and whatever's in the Father is in the Son. Whatever's in the Son is in the Father. Whatever's in the Father is in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not one third God. The Father's not one third God. Jesus is not one third God. He is fully God. So Jesus, as the member of the Trinity, He is capable and able, because He's fully God, of revealing to us all of the divine attributes that you and I need to know about God. He doesn't have to say, okay, Holy Ghost, you take it from here, because this is all I can reveal about the Father. He can reveal it all. Because He's equal with the Father. He shares the same divine substance. They all share the same divine substance. One divine being. One divine substance. Three distinct persons. I don't understand it. Well, praise the Lord anyway. Glory to God. You know what? There's a lot of things sometimes that are just beyond our great comprehension. That's problematic for some people. I know some folks, well, if you can't understand it, it must not be right. Oh, wow. If the only thing that's right is what I understand and what man can understand, woo, God help us. We're in a heap of trouble. I can tell you that. I don't understand how all the things about that motor works, but I'm driving it. I'm driving that car. You know what? That's just the way it is. I don't understand everything there is about the Holy Ghost, but I want to be full of Him, and I'm going to live in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's take a couple of things with that. Jesus Christ is the revealer of God. So yes, whenever we see God, whenever we see visible expressions of the personhood of God, so that He's this divine one that is visible and revealing Himself to us, it is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's look at some passages that deal with that. God, no man has seen God at any time. I want to go to, first of all, let's see. I want to go to John, Isaiah, please, chapter 6. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to talk a moment about these pre-Calvary, New Testament theophanies. What's a theophany? Someone tell me that while you're going to Isaiah 6.
Three.
theophany. A theophany. No.
Christ.
No. Christ appearing. Well, God appearing. Theos from God. God appearing, an appearance of God, all right? And we have what we call pre-incarnate appearances of God. By pre-incarnate. Now, what do we mean by incarnate? Somebody tell me. Okay. Becoming flesh, becoming man. We are carnates. We are flesh. All right? When God, we are carnal. In that sense, we are carnal. Now, you can be spiritual and not carnal, but we are carnal in the sense that we are flesh. We're carnal in that sense. Carnal. You know, this is sometimes a little, an interesting thing about language. In the Spanish language, the word for flesh or meat is carne. Carne. And how close that is to carnate or carnal, which means fleshly. It's closer to the Greek in that sense. Just an interesting thing, or to the English, where we've derived our word from. But nevertheless, there is this idea of God becoming incarnate. That is, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So when we talk about a pre-incarnate appearance, we're talking about an appearance of Jesus Christ before he literally took on flesh, before he physically took on a body. He appeared in human form, or he appeared in a visible form as a person that somebody could see him. Now, well, God can do that if he wants to do that. That's not beyond his power. He's God, he's spirit. He can take on whatever form he wants to take on. He can appear in whatever form he desires to appear in, because he is spirit and he is all powerful. Amen. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, please. In the year, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw who?
The Lord.
I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, lifted high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He talks about these visions that he saw of God. And let's go on down to say in verse 5, you know, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. You know how you have a shoe and you have your shoelaces tied and then you undo your shoelaces? What happens? Your shoelace is undone. Well, what it means you're undone? Well, if your shoe is untied, it's going to get loose and fall off your foot, isn't it? And John says, I'm undone. I'm coming untied here. I'm telling you. He says, I'm just coming unglued. I'm falling apart. I'm in the presence of God, and I'm losing it. Now, and I don't mean that in a sense he was getting happy. I'm telling you, it was so overpowering, the holiness of God and the presence of God, that Isaiah says, it's basically, what can you say? How do you respond? How do you act in the presence of, you're like John that saw him in the Isle of Patmos. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Whew, glory to God. Let us see and feel the presence of God in such a way. You know, we're going to need a glorified body when we get there, aren't we? But notice what he says. God says, whom shall I send in verse 8? And then in verse 9, he says, Isaiah says, send me. Verse 9, he says, go and tell the people. Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. That's the statement that is made to him and God tells him to do. Now, that's the state and the condition of the people. Let's go over to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Back to that Gospel of John, and let's see. Now, who did Isaiah saw? See, rather? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Let's go down to verse 37 of John's Gospel, chapter 12. Speaking of Jesus Christ, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Imagine a generation, I think we're in one, but imagine a generation that saw so many great, powerful miracles. They saw what Jesus did, healing blinded eyes, opening up deaf ears, healing the lame, healing, cleansing lepers, all kinds of things, casting out demons. And yet for all of these, they don't believe him. They don't believe him. Why? Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. We see that back in Isaiah chapter 6. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Here's Jesus coming, revealing his glory, and people don't believe him. And he says, it just happened with Isaiah, because Isaiah spoke about him that was going to come and spoke about his glory, and they wouldn't hear him. So Jesus declares in John chapter 12 that the one that Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. He saw the glory of the one that they were there that was being revealed. John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. The one that Isaiah saw is the one that walked the shores of Galilee, and is the one that now people are seeing, and they are rejecting his glory. They are rejecting his power. They're rejecting his revelation, just like Isaiah said they would do when Isaiah saw his glory. This is what he has declared. There is this business again. Any time we have, so can someone else name to me some pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ? We find this clearly in Isaiah 12 and Isaiah 6 and John 12, but we find this again and again. We find some theophanies in the Old Testament, and we declare to you, because the Scripture says to you that Jesus is the one that reveals God to us, that those are appearances of Jesus Christ before becoming flesh. Now, I want to go to another, and please go to Genesis with me. How many of you can think of some other times that God appeared in the Old Testament? Not just in a cloud or something like that, but in a person walking, a man talking. Abraham, yes. Jacob wrestled. And when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he got done, he said, I've seen God. I've wrestled with God. I've touched God and knew it. And there are others, appearances of the angel of the Lord. Joshua saw him. Moses saw him in the burning bush. He said, take your feet or take your shoes off. Joshua saw him. The captain of the Lord says, take your shoes off, Joshua. The only one that makes the ground holy. You don't have to take your shoes off in the presence of angels. Because we're not submitted to angels. We're not under the authority of angels. Take your shoe off as a sign of submission. But you take your shoe off in the presence of God. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign God. And the taking that shoe off was a sign of submitting yourself to him. Now, I want to just make a note about a theophany in Exodus chapter 33. And then I'm going to do something in the New Testament. We've got a little bit more time. Exodus chapter 33. And we have this desire of Moses. He says, I want to see your glory, Lord. Now, what have we got? We got a situation where Moses has been on a mountain with God. There was another question that was asked me, and I can answer this very quickly. I don't have to do a teaching on it. In Exodus 34 and 28, was Moses supernaturally sustained by God on the mountain or in a vision? Because physically speaking, man cannot live 40 days without water. That's true. You can't live 40 days without water. The answer is simple. Moses was literally in the presence of God. He was sustained by God, not just for 40 days, but for 80 days. We forget. We say 40 days. He went up 40 days. He came down off. He brought judgment on him, and he went back up for 40 days more. And I don't know if he ate when he was down there. He may have eaten. He was down there for a few days. He may have eaten. But he had 40 maybe a little bit, and 40 more beyond that. And I will tell you that you can't do that unless you're sustained by God Almighty. 80 almost consecutive days without food or water, Moses was in the presence of God. But those first 40 days, he's up there, he's on the mountain, he's in the presence of God, getting the stones, God speaking to him, giving him things, and you know the story. He goes down off the mountain, and this is what's so interesting to me. I love this. Moses is up there. He doesn't see what's happening. God sees what's happening. God looks down and they're corrupting themselves and they're dancing around an idol. They're lewd. They've uncovered themselves. They're naked. They're seductive. And they're doing lewd practices and committing things that they learned out back in Egypt. God sees them and says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. Of course, you know, Moses jumps in, intercedes, says, God, don't destroy them. You know, the people are going to look at this and say, you can bring them out and you can't bring them in. What about your promise to Abraham? What about your promise to the forefathers? No, God, don't do that. For your name's sake, don't do that. And God says, okay, I won't do it. He won't bring judgment upon them. And then Moses gets down off the mountain, and when he sees what happened, you know what he does? He brings judgment on him. Yeah, Moses, when you didn't see it, you were ready to intercede. And when you got down there and actually saw what was happening, you're ready to take their heads off. You know, you're breaking the Ten Commandments and you're grinding up the thing and making them drink it in the water. And then they're going to gird their sword on, and the Levites are going to go throughout the camp. What, 3,000 souls are going to be destroyed, 3,000 lives taken. And I'm going to be honest with you, this is my opinion. But I think Moses is that he's up there and he sees, God, you saw all this. And yet you showed them mercy. Even though you saw it when I prayed, you showed mercy to them and did not destroy them. But when I saw it, I couldn't keep my anger back. When I saw it, I'm ready to take them out. When I saw it, the sword is girded on and we're going out and bring judgment upon them. And I think that Moses recognized this great mercy that God has shown unto the people. And quite frankly, that Moses did not have the capacity that God had to show them mercy. Moses was kept from entering into the promised land because he lost his cool and did not honor God. He actually became doubtful and he didn't honor God to the people and sanctify the Lord God in their midst. So here is this man, Moses, he came to the end of his rope too. He sometimes got frustrated. He sometimes even his meekest man, he is the meekest man upon the earth, and even the meekest men can get upset. Woo, glory. The meekest man can say, get your sword on, boys, and let every man kill his brother and go throughout the camp and wipe him out. The meekest man can say, if I'm a prophet of God, let the earth open up and swallow you. You know, let it be so. If I'm right and God's gonna come down and judge me, then let it be something new that's never been done before, and let the earth open up and swallow you. And that's exactly what happened. Now, what I want you to see then, as a result of that, after this event has taken place, Moses cries unto God in verse 18 of chapter 33 of Exodus. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is after he said, Lord, I want you to lead us up. Please, you got to go with us. You said you're going to send your angel. I don't want your angel. I want you, Lord, to go with us. You got to go with us. And God says, all right, I'm going to go. And he says, show me your glory in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, chapter 34, let's read about when that actually took place. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What's he proclaiming? The name of the Lord. That's what he said he would do back in verse 19. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he says, now if I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. It appears that in some sense that Moses probably wanted to see maybe just a visible a sense of God, but he said, I'm going to make my goodness to pass before you. And you know when God passes before him, he declares things. This is his glory that he declares. And the glory that is passing before him, he talks about the Lord God. And then he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. That is no different than John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. Full and of his grace we have received, and grace for grace. That's a portrait of grace. That's a portrait of a God of truth. It's his glory. He's the Lord. He is the Lord God, the Lord being that of, there's three things he reveals about himself. He reveals that number one, he is the Lord, that is the I am, the all-sufficient one. The second thing is that he is the Lord God, which emphasizes his creative power and ability. And then he is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. All of that indicates his character, his goodness, and his grace to us. And he emphasizes this idea of mercy. And I think that here it is. You know, I think Moses is coming off the mountain, and he gets down there and he gets upset, breaks the Ten Commandments. I mean, folks, you think about it. You're holding in your hand something given to you by God, written with the finger of God. How valuable is that? How would you like to literally hold two stone tablets with Ten Commandments written on them, and they were literally given to you by God? We got these guys, Joseph Smith, who claims they got these plates, whatever, you know, from Moroni, the angel, bunch of junk you ever heard in all your life. But there was a man one day that literally had tablets. They didn't come from an angel. They came from God himself. What a priceless possession. What a priceless possession. Woo! I don't know about you. I'm thinking there's some things in this earth that are pretty priceless. If someone gives me something that's so valuable, I don't even want to touch it. Folks talk about, you know, they got something, and they, I don't know, you hear about folks, and I don't know, whatever, I might offend folks by saying it, but they get a vehicle and it costs $50,000, $60,000. I'm like, oh my, I'd be afraid to drive it. I know. Or you get someone, you know, I got a gun and that thing, I mean, that thing cost me $10,000. I couldn't carry it in the woods, man. I know I'd drop that thing. What are you going to do with this? I don't even want to touch it. I'll abuse it. I'll drop it. I'll mess it up, and I'll ruin its value. And here's something, the greatest possession. I mean, the first time, there's no written Bible. There's nothing written. The first bit of real scripture written we get is written directly by the finger of God and given to Moses. And he drops it on him. He didn't just drop it. He threw it down purposely and busted it. And you know what? I think afterwards Moses is thinking, God's more gracious than I am. Man, he only killed 3,000. He forgave every one of those rascals when I was up there. He forgave them, and he let this people live. And I come down here, and man, I even throw down the Ten Commandments and break them. Then God give me, Lord, I need to see your glory. I got to see something about you. And you know what God does? He brings all his glory. And when he come before Moses, Moses didn't come away with this saying, I've seen God. You know, I saw a hand. I saw an image. He looks like this. What big deal was that? I tell you what, John didn't say, we beheld his glory. Oh, he's 6 foot tall. He's about 195 pounds. He's real muscular. He's got a nice head of coal black hair. Man, he's got handsome features. That's not the glory. It's the grace. It's the character. It's the mercy that exudes from his person. And when Moses came off that mountain, he is impressed. We serve a merciful and mighty God, a long-suffering God that is good. You and I ought to be impressed. That's why the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When you see how merciful God is to your life, you ought to run to him and cry and say, Jesus, have mercy, and let me serve you, and let me give you all the praise and all the glory. What right do we have to complain or bicker or spit in the face of a God who's been so good to us? So good to us. And so this revelation, Jesus sees, is, and that Moses saw. I got to close. All right, quickly. I think I'll wrap it up here in about 10, 15 minutes. This might be something that takes you a little further. Yes, sir, bro.
Real quick question. Could you say that, behold, I want to behold, when he said, I want to behold your glory, and the glory that was revealed to Moses, could you say, would this be right to say that God was showing him his inner nature of God? When he removes his hand, he sees the goodness, the kindness, the mercifulness, all of his nature.
Yes. Yeah, he does see in some sense a form, but what he's impressed with. Here's the thing. You know, let's say that you see a person and you see who they are in a form. What is it about the greatest things many times are what is prominent about that person is what will impress you, or what they want really to impress you with. Some people, when you see them, they want to impress you with their physique. So they, whatever. They flex their muscles. They talk about what feats they've done. Some want to impress you with their intelligence. So they talk about degrees they have, or things that they've accomplished, whatever. Some want to impress you with this, and you come away, we get impressions on people. And some people, again, they want to impress you with their beauty. So they'll flaunt that in front of you. We got a lot of folks that they want to impress us with their bodies, and so they just basically unclothe them and let us see everything. But here is God. So Moses sees God. But he doesn't come away with the impression of form. He doesn't come away with the impression of, I saw this feature of a body, or I saw this. The impression he gets is character.
Yeah.
The impression he gets is this: God is all sufficient. He's the Lord. He is creator. He's the Lord God. He is full of grace and full of mercy. He is kind. You know, that's a question. We want Christ glorified in us. When people are in your presence, what's the impression you leave on them? What is your glory? What is your glory? What is it about you that's glorious, that's great? What is the impression that you leave on people? Do they come away impressed? Good looking. They ain't got a brain in their head, but they're good looking. You know. They can't even make muddy soap, you know, or whatever. They're just, wow, but he's handsome. Woo! Hey, an amazing girl. Ah, he's handsome. He ain't worth 2 cents. He ain't got a job. He don't work. You know, he ain't worth 2 cents. Oh, he's good looking. Well, that's going to last real long, isn't it? You know, that's really great. But that's what's most impressed. And I tell young people, don't worry so much about impressing people with how good you look. Character. Build character. Build character. What ought to impress us most about people is their character. And that's what God impressed upon Moses. And that's what you and I need, the character of Jesus in us. That's what about us should be most and our greatest impression upon others. All right, now I want to talk about something. If I can bring this in here. This visible expression of God. Let's go to the end of the book. I'm going to work backwards. I'm going to go there first, and then I'm going to go back. Help me, Lord. Can you give me about 15 minutes? I'll go through this fairly quick, but you might. I got it written down if you want to read it. Let's go, please, to Revelation 21. This is the eternal state. This is the end of the book. You and I are not told anything beyond this, correct? This is it. This is the eternal state. Now we do know there are going to be ages to come. We're told that from Ephesians chapter 3. That the church, unto him be the glory by the church in the ages to come. So, but we don't know what all those ages are going to hold. This is the final state. Jerusalem coming down to the earth, and what we see. Verse 22, Revelation 21. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Speaking about the city, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. It doesn't say there won't be night outside the city. Did you get that? It just says there'll be no night in the city. It says the city had no need of the sun. It didn't say anything about those outside the city. The nations are coming, bringing their glory. You and I will live in eternal light, glorified saints in that city in eternal light. Amen. But those outside the city, notice, it says the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And he talks about what cannot enter into it. Now I want to go down to chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. in the midst of the street of it. And then he gives us a portrait of that. Again, some more things about the city. But I want you to notice he's mentioned twice now the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne. And here's the portrait. In that city, we have Jesus Christ, who is the visible expression of God. Some people have talked about, well, when we get to glory, we're going to see three thrones, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, there's no Bible for that, and that's not the picture. We get how many thrones? We get one throne. This is where we're concerned. One visible throne, one visible person on that throne. I don't need to see the Father in a bodily form. I don't need to see the Holy Ghost in bodily form. It's unnecessary. God became manifest in flesh through the Son Jesus Christ. All I need to know about God, all that can be known about God, is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. If you saw it in another form, it'd be a duplicate. God doesn't do that. He's not going to duplicate things to impress you. That, there's no need to do that. There is one who became flesh of the Trinity. Only one of the Trinity became flesh. And he is going to be the eternal, visible God ruling upon the throne. And you and I are going to see him. In other words, God is always going to be revealed to us for eternity in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. That's the one we're going to see. That's the one that was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the one that you and I are going to worship and glorify and live under his rule and under his reign. Now, I want to get you to there. All right? I might not get to finish this up. I might just have to introduce it. Let me get you there. We're going to go back and introduce some thoughts about this, if you will. Go to Revelation earlier in the book. So, the eternal state, one more time. One throne, one visible person on that throne, who is God and the Lamb. The throne is the throne of God and the Lamb, which indicates something. That the one sitting on the throne, he is God and he is the Lamb. Now the Lamb is indicative of his humanity. He didn't, when we talk about the Lamb, what do we talk about? Okay, he couldn't become the Lamb. Now he's the Lamb slain from the foundation. That talks about the eternal purpose. It's done in the sense that it's a declaration and it's going to come to pass. But he hasn't always been in that form of the Lamb. He doesn't become the Lamb in the sense that that he is able to be sacrificed as a Lamb until he becomes flesh. He has to take on flesh in order to die, correct? He has to take on flesh and live a life. Because we're not talking about, when you talk about a sacrificial lamb, it can't just be any lamb. It's got to be one without spot, one without blemish, right? It's got to be one that is broken bones or maimed legs, anything like that. So when you talk about, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When you talk about Jesus in his role as the Lamb, that is his role as Redeemer. In order to redeem us, he had to become man. He cannot redeem us until he becomes one of us. It behooved him to be made like unto his brother, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And he tasted death. He offered himself up by the eternal spirit and tasted death for you and for I. Now, get that in your spirit and understanding. So we get to this end. Here's Jesus Christ on the throne. I'll repeat this later. The visible expression of God. The glory of God lights the city and the Lamb lights the city. There's, in a sense, a twofold light. You got light that's emanating from the person of Jesus Christ. But then there's also a general light that is lighting the city, and it's the glory of God. I state it to you, and we're gonna go back through some area and get there and repeat it. And I'm not going to finish today, so don't get excited about staying here a lot longer. But the fact is what we see is that when we get there, is the atmosphere is charged with the presence of the Father. Do you know right now, you and I can feel God without seeing him? Absolutely. We can feel him and not see him. Yes. We can sense his, and I don't always sense that presence. I mean, I know God's with me by faith, but there's sometimes, glory, that presence is manifest. Yes. Amen. And you just feel the glory of God just fills the house. Hallelujah. So God can be present and be felt without being seen. The glory of God, the glory of the Father is going to feel the atmosphere. Remember, Jesus is going to be visible, tangible, touchable, seeable, reigning in New Jerusalem. Where's the Holy Spirit going to be? Same place he is right now. dwelling in your temple, filling you up. He's the comforter that abides with us forever, the Bible said. He's not going to leave us. Jesus came and left us, didn't he? And came back. But he came, he was the comforter that came and then left us. But the Holy Ghost comes and he's not going to leave us. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. He comes to dwell. Now he'll leave you, of course, if you leave him and you walk away from him, that can happen. But as long as you don't leave him, he's not going to leave you. He's going to stay with you and dwell with you. In the rapture, he's going to be with me. Glory to God. When I die, I don't lose the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. When I die, I don't lose him. I'm telling you, the body's in the grave. I'm in the presence of the Lord, still got the Holy Ghost. When I come back and get my glorified body, or get my body and it's glorified, I'm going to raise up full of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to enter into heaven full of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to New Jerusalem full of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's the earnest of our inheritance. That's why it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege, and that we want to encourage everyone, get full of the Holy Ghost, because we're going to an atmosphere charged with the presence of God, and we want it filled around us. We want to see the fullness of it in the person of Christ, and we want the fullness to be in us. That fullness is expressed in Ephesians. We're to be filled with the fullness of God. We are to grow up into the fullness of Christ, working as his body, and we're to be filled inwardly with the fullness of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Filled with the Spirit. God wants you to live a full life from now and forever. Now, I'm out of time. This is what we're going to do. You can. I want you to read some scriptures, all right? A particular scripture. Here's the one I want you to meditate on. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And make sure I got the right verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll pick it up next Sunday. Verse 25 through verse 27. Let me make sure I get this. Hold a second. I'm sorry. Okay, I want you to read the whole chapter, all right? But I want you to focus on down to verse 25, verse 25 through verse 28. Verse 25 through verse 28. What does that mean? And then we're going to get us. How do we get to this one throne? I'm going to give you one other verse of scripture to read. And these are the verses we're going to tie together. Revelation, please, chapter 3. And I haven't left my original thought. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Oh, sorry. Yep, 3. Yeah, let me make sure. 3 and verse 21. Yeah, that's it. Notice what he says. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in what? Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father, what? Here Jesus talked about my throne and his throne. How many thrones is that? How many thrones do we see in the eternal state?
One.
We're going to talk about that. And I'm still talking about Jesus being the revelation of God. He is the one that is always that visible personage that is made visible, so that when we say we see God, we see him in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you think about that, and I've got some things, and I'll pick it up, and we'll discuss it and go through the scriptures, and I want to get you to what that means. I want you to think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. What does it mean when it says Jesus will deliver the kingdom up to the Father? Let us stand. And we'll tie it all together. I didn't have time to tie it together today. We'll tie it together next week. Pray for us this afternoon. Some of you may be going over to Chocowinity service at 6 o'clock over there. I'll be in service at 6 o'clock at Wilson, Lord willing, sharing about the Trinity, and looking forward to that. And services this week will be at Chocowinity. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have been able to be here in your presence today. God, trying to express some of these thoughts, and help me, Lord, to be able to express them and to share them and to present them in a manner, Lord, that is just straightforward and plain and simple. And I pray, God, help us to grasp them, because it's important for us to learn and see the God that we serve, that where we are going to, and understand you are the one, Jesus, that has come, and God is visible to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Son of God has been made manifest to take away the sin of the world. Glory. And Lord Jesus, in you dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's no aspect of deity that you will lack. Oh, but you, Lord, all fullness dwells in you bodily, for the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. And it pleased the Father that in you all fullness should dwell. Jesus, we're glad that we know you. We're glad that you have come and revealed the Father to us. And we ask you, oh Jesus, continue to reveal our God to us. Reveal to us that we may know him. Oh, hallelujah. That we may come to see him and understand him and live with him. Praise the Lord. And we're going to give you thanks and praise. Be with us, Lord, in service tonight. Be with the folks in Chocowinity. Minister, Lord, tonight your word, and we'll give you praise. Amen. Amen.